It says, here is wisdom. It does not say here is a riddle. It does not say here is a puzzle, but here is wisdom. And it is something that really is obvious. It's not something dark, deep, and mysterious. Now, you and I don't need to go very far to see this number 666. Many churches have had these numbers written on their doors and walls as graffiti. And you soon learn that you are in a deep, dark spiritual battle against a wicked foe.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Today we're coming to one of the deepest and the most trying chapters in all of God's Word, the 13th chapter of Revelation. It is the chapter of the devil's rebellion against God. And I trust that we will learn today the meaning of that number, 666. It is a number of defiance. It is a number of man's failure. It is the number that is often applied to Satan himself as he opposes the church of the Lord Jesus. Stay tuned with us now as we turn to this chapter of 13 in the book of Revelation.
Revelation chapter 13 is our reading passage tonight. And we're turning there now to read God's Word, Revelation chapter 13. And we'll read the chapter through. Please follow along in your own copy of God's Word, Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the image of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And so what follows is the result of that fact. So because he was wounded to death, and because his deadly wound was healed, all the world wondered after the beast. Because of this phenomenon that he was, one of his heads was slain, but he lived. And that impressed the world. You'll see the same thing in verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This is no coincidence. This is no side incident. This is something that's central. It is a ploy. It is a tactic to woo, to convince, to delude the world. And not only the first beast uses it, but the second beast who comes to help the first beast, his argument is that because of the deadly wound, and he was healed. And then verse 14, we see the result. And if you read that with me, verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. There's a lot of emphasis on this fact that he was dead and lived. He was slain, but he is now living. And this is something that seems to delude the nations. Now, how do we understand this? Let me give you a little bit of history that might help. Now, understand what I'm doing here. I'm not going into the realm of speculation. I'm not doing that. I'm going into the history books. We have the privilege of living 20 centuries after this book of Revelation was written. We would expect that many of the things that were written as prophecy given to John would be unfolding through those centuries. The history I want to give you is about this first beast. We learn that he has 10 heads, 10 kingdoms. He is associated with political power. The second beast that helped the first, he is associated with religious power. And so there is this merge of the two, political power with religious power. We noted that the second beast is lamb-like, very meek apparently. You know, if you're walking along a roadway and you see a lamb on the other side of the fence, you don't get alarmed. It was a leopard, oh boy. But a sheep. But you'll notice what it says here, verse 12, that he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship. And so the political power takes the help of the religious power to succeed. And it's this merging of political power and religious power that woos and wins the wonder of the world. We have learned that the first beast is Rome, the city of Rome, the city that sits upon seven hills. And literally, that's true. You can Google it. You can look up the map. You will see that there are seven hills. If you go there as a tourist, you will be encouraged to visit every one of those seven hills. It is literally the city that sits upon seven hills. And that was Rome in the days of the Caesars and Nero and Domitian and all the others that reigned as emperors. They sat upon the city, seated upon seven hills. Now, in the 5th century, Rome declined. The Vandals, the Goths, the pagans from the north invaded Rome, that mighty city. And the question was, who shall make war with him? Well, there came a time, centuries later, when Rome became weak and could no longer sustain the mighty empire it had built. And it began to shrink and shrink. And the pagans saw the weakness and invaded the very city, burned its churches, its libraries, stole its art, and brought Rome to ruin. And of course, you would think that that would be the end of the power, the political and religious power of Rome. Well, jump 3 centuries to the year 800 AD, and on Christmas Day, Pope Leo III, who was himself now weakened and persecuted at Rome, he crowned Charlemagne, Charles I, as the Emperor Protector of Rome. And that was the turning of the authority and the power of Rome, 800 AD, Charlemagne, Charles I. For 30 years, he had waged war in Europe to Christianize nation after nation after nation. It was Charlemagne that gave us the British pound, shillings, and pence. And that reign or that rule lasted 1,000 years until the day of Napoleon, 800 to the time of Napoleon. But here's the key. The Pope discovered that he had the authority to crown kings or depose kings. And that has led to this merge of the political, religious power of the Church of Rome, Roman Catholicism, Catholic meaning worldwide, assuming that the head of the church is the king God has ordained upon the world. Now, the Protestant reformers, as you know, if you read your Westminster Confession of Faith, and if you read any sermons by Puritans, by Martin Luther or John Calvin or any of the other European reformers, you will discover that they referred to the Pope as Antichrist. And they did it without compunction. They were absolutely convinced that this man seated upon the city of seven hills with this merger of religious and political power, that he was the embodiment of what is unfolding here in Romans 13. And if you look at verse 12, my, do you ever get an amazing description. Now, as a sideline, do you remember how the Pope was shot in 1981? It was May 13th, 1981, at the St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. He was shot twice by a Turkish gunman. He was a member of some secret organization. The Pope lived. I remember in my first few years here in Canada, I got a call from someone in Coquitlam, Port Coquitlam, I think it was, and I got invited to his home, and he popped the question to me, and he was very emphatic about this, that Pope John Paul II is the Antichrist because he was should be dead, but he lived. And therefore, he is the Antichrist. I sort of drew a blank and shrugged my shoulders and, well, I don't know. How do I know? Maybe you're right. Of course, he was still alive at that time. But now later, he's gone. He's gone. But the whole system, the whole institution fits the bill. This merge of religion and politics. Now, I want to move on, and I'll get to some of the other issues with the Church of Rome in a minute. Verses 13 onward, these great wonders and deceptions. This is another tool that the devil is using through these helpers. Verse 13 to 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Do you see that? Verse 14. I want everybody to see that. I didn't say it. I'm called to preach it. I'm just the messenger here. I didn't write the book. But the book says in verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, calling down fire, replicating what Elijah did. These are counterfeits. And very often it's trickery and it's deceit, but by those means they are deceiving the world. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we are told that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they have received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And he talks about him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And C.H. Spurgeon, the mighty London preacher, said, arrest the Pope on suspicion. He may well be the one that is referred to right there in those warnings of delusion. Our Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, warned of false Christs who would deceive, who would become as wolves in sheep's clothing. And do you see here how the devil uses religion for his own end? You would think that if a man is deceived and a man is apostate, that he's, well, a religion has no use to me. Give it all up. But the world is filled with false religion, apostate religion, deceits and lies of all kinds. And the devil uses that to his end. Now, the Church of Rome, that's our bullseye tonight. We can't see it any other way. Our forefathers, the Reformers, saw this. Our Westminster Confession of Faith states this, that there is only one head of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Pope is an Antichrist. He claims to be the true only head of the Church. And of course, by many means, he deceives. Deceives by pride, by politics. And I had another P, I forget it now. But you can see the claims of the Church of Rome. You can see how she claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. claims to be the only true church outside of which there is no salvation. And of course, the political power. The Vatican is a state. Canada has an ambassador to the Vatican. So does the United States and many other nations of the world. And that church claims political authority. Now, the last way that the devil woos and wins the world is by controlling commerce. This mark of the beast, without which no man can buy or sell. Now, we learned already that the saints have a mark on them. That's the mark of the elect, the mark of God upon our foreheads. We do not think that this is going to be a secret little chip that's going to be in your wrist or hand with 666 on that chip. It's not a credit card. When those things came out, people went all wild and predicted that these things are the mark of the barcode, the QR code. Many think that these seeming techniques of technology are the mark of the beast and that Christians shouldn't have anything to do with them. Well, birth certificates are really no different. You're marked, you're ID'd by some authority. In the olden days, it was done by the church, and then the government takes over these things. And so there's many things that we submit to that could smack of this. But this mark of the beast is really lifestyle. It's really how you live, and it's how you think. Are you a follower of the beast, a follower of the dragon? Are you seeking to please him and fit in to the ungodly ways of the world? Then you have the mark of the beast. On the other hand, if you are the remnant, the seed of Christ, and keeping his commandments, you have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the mark of God. And so you're his and his forever. And while this 666 and its mark that hinders people from trading is a fearful thing, and we can see that. We can see how in government jobs, if you don't line up in your lifestyle and be tolerant and approving of all the general lifestyles of the wicked, that you're not going to get the job. That if you're going to work in a government office, you better keep your mouth shut as to your personal convictions or your faith in Christ. This is not the place. And it trickles down to education, it trickles down to every sphere of government, and big corporations work for Google or Facebook or some of the big corporations. You gotta line up. You gotta live the lifestyle. You gotta have the mark of the beast. You're the slave of Satan. But if you've got the mark of godliness, you're not wanted. You're out. And you can see how the crushing, persecuting effects of the wicked clamp down on the child of God. Go to Home Depot and say, "But I don't want to work Sunday." You probably won't get the job. It's happening all around us. This is the real world we're living in. And we need strength and grace to live for Christ. Now, notice something in chapter 14:1. It begins with "and." Whoever drew a chapter division before an "and"? You're not supposed to even start a sentence with the word "and," never mind a paragraph or a chapter. "And I looked, and lo, And the word lo means surprise. In the midst of this world where the devil does his utmost to deceive, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. There's the church. There's the redeemed. These are the followers of the Lamb. These are they that do his will. They have the mark of God upon them. And Christ is in the midst. That's our hope tonight. Revelation 13 has to be the darkest chapter in all of the Bible. But when you move to chapter 14, the light shines. Jesus is there, the Lamb, the Redeemer, the Conqueror. And we are made overcomers by the Lamb and by the blood of the Lamb. That's our confidence tonight. And so the question is, are you a follower of the Lamb? Are you looking unto Jesus in the midst of a persecuting, hostile world, no friend of grace? Are you looking to Jesus? That's the key to the victory. May the Lord help us to stand for him and serve him all our days.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. And I hope that today that you have been challenged and encouraged. We are living in times when our loyalty is being determined. Do we love Christ even unto death? Or do we love this world and all the bondage that it brings us into? Here is the call to live for the Lord, to give your heart to him, and to wait for that glorious day when he appears to deliver us from the power of Satan and sin. We thank thee. So thank you for joining with us, and I trust that you will stay tuned for these closing announcements. They're coming up right now, and may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on the station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.